Had you come into this building on December the 25th, most of you would have expected the preaching to have been something about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth in Bethlehem, the coming into the world of God's own Son. Had this been Easter weekend, most of you would have expected that the sermon would have been about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, in the church calendar, which we don't keep too strictly here at all, it is actually today 7 weeks since Easter. 7 weeks since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And in the church calendar, that means that today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost in the church calendar. And I thought it might be helpful for us this evening to look at the day of Pentecost. We've just looked at the happenings of it, what took place 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And I thought it might be good for us this evening to reflect, first of all, on the facts, what actually took place 2,000 years ago. So let's begin there. Let's be clear, first of all, about the facts from our reading in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. In the timeline of God's dealings with the world, Jesus Christ has come into the world, has gone to the cross at Calvary, a day that we would tend to refer to as Good Friday. He's then been raised from the dead on the day we now call Easter Sunday. 40 days later, he's ascended on Ascension Day, as we now call it. He ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. So that's where we are this evening. We're after those events. Jesus has been born and lived and died and been raised and has ascended. 10 days later, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, is the day of Pentecost. And in between the ascension and Pentecost, we read here that the apostles, the men that Jesus has appointed to be with him and to preach the gospel, they obey Jesus' command, which is to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift of God the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals that there's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, instructs the disciples to wait until the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is poured out upon them. When that Spirit is poured out, Jesus says that his disciples will then be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. They're to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes, they'll receive power to be Jesus' witnesses right the way to the ends of the earth. And we read in the Bible, the disciples then return from the Mount of Olives, from where Jesus ascended. They join together in constant prayer. They replace Judas, of course, who was one of them and is no longer with them. And they call a man called Matthias to be an apostle. In chapter 2 and verse 1, in our reading earlier on, we notice that they're all together. They're all in one place, they're all of one heart. When suddenly something happened which they weren't necessarily expecting in the way in which it took place. But the first thing we read of, it was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. So you imagine the sound like the blowing of a violent wind which fills the whole house where they are. That's what takes place on Pentecost. What seems like tongues of fire separate and rest on each of them. So there's a sound and there's a sight. All the believers, we read, are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit enables them. We've already noted in chapter 2 and verse 5 that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were there in Jerusalem at the time of this feast. And when they heard this sound, they came together and each one heard their own language being spoken. Wherever they came from, they heard their own language being spoken by these ordinary Galilean, largely fishermen. They're amazed. That's what we read in chapter 2 and verse 7. They were amazed. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? They say these are Galileans, but every native language is being heard. What does this mean? There's a very strange phenomenon happening on the day of Pentecost. And some make fun, thinking the apostles must have had too much wine. That's what takes place as the facts of Pentecost. and you can read it yourselves again, perhaps this evening, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 down to 13. Those are the facts, a sound and a sight. And then the praiseworthy deeds of God being spoken of in every language. Second thing this evening is then I want you to be clear about the message which Simon Peter then stands up and preaches. You'll see in chapter 2 and verse 14 we read, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and spoke." And the first thing he does is he explains that what is taking place is not on account of drunkenness. He actually says, look, this phenomenon is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophet Joel spoke of. Now, if we time this evening, we could turn back into the Old Testament and we could see what Joel said. But we have something of it written for us here in Acts chapter 2, because Peter quotes it. He says, Joel in the Old Testament spoke about a time when God's Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. And that promise that was made in the Old Testament has just been fulfilled in your lifetime today. So we've seen the facts. Peter then stands up and explains the facts. He says, this is what the Bible says in the Old Testament. This was going to happen. It's just happened. The Holy Spirit has come, just as Jesus on many occasions promised that he would. And so this day is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. But there's much more. Having done that, what does Peter then do? He very simply preaches Jesus Christ. He preaches Christianity's message. We don't preach religion, we don't preach ourselves. In a sense, we don't preach a way of life. We preach Christ. And that's exactly what Simon Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And if we went through his sermon as it's recorded in the Bible, we would see that in verse 22, he speaks about Jesus' life, his miracles, his wonders, his signs. He speaks secondly about Jesus' death in verse 23. He speaks about Jesus' resurrection in verse 24. And in verse 33 and elsewhere, he speaks of Jesus' ascension and exaltation to the right hand of God. That's what Simon Peter preaches, those four things. I hope you see them. Jesus' life, Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, and then Jesus' ascension and exaltation to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And that remains the Christian message for you and me this evening. And what we see is that crowd who gathered on the day of Pentecost comes face to face with these four truths about Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this evening, as you hear these things, to come face to face with these truths about Jesus Christ. I'm not here tonight to preach about a font. I'm not here tonight to preach about a stained glass window. I'm not here tonight to preach about a historical character who thought something of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Simon Peter preached Christ. Simon Peter, too, was a very ordinary man. He was a fisherman. And one day he heard the voice of Jesus speak to him and say, "Follow me." And Simon Peter's life was transformed when he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a disciple of Jesus. He became a fisher of men. He was used to catching fish, but actually he was sent out to catch men as he preached that others would be drawn in, just as the fish are drawn in the net, that as Simon Peter preached Christ, so men, women and young people will be drawn to Christ. This is the Simon who's preaching Jesus. This is the Simon Peter who denied Jesus three times. This is the Simon Peter who was reinstated by the loving Lord Jesus Christ. In those words we read of in John's Gospel and chapter 21, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." This is the Simon Peter who, with James and John, on one occasion went onto a mountain and saw Jesus Christ transfigured before their eyes into blazing majesty. The Bible says that Simon Peter was an eyewitness of that majesty. And he's the one chosen to preach on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching about the one he's come to know, the one he's come to love. And the first thing that he speaks of is Jesus' life. And this evening I'm going to very briefly mention Jesus' life. The things that Simon Peter mentions here are the miracles and the wonders and the signs which Jesus Christ performed in his life. And what Simon Peter says in verse 22 is that Jesus was a man attested to you by God. By these miracles, by these signs, by these wonders. This was God's approval of Jesus Christ and his claim to be God, as God enabled him to do these miracles. Now I ask you tonight, what do you make of Jesus of Nazareth? Just a historical figure who was a good man? Just someone that you remember at Easter, at Christmas? What do you make of the fact that he turned water into wine? That he healed on one occasion an official's son just by a word? That Jesus Christ is the one who fed 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fish? This Jesus of Nazareth was the one whom the winds and the waves obeyed. Have you ever really come face to face with him and his life? You know, he gave sight to the blind, he healed the paralytics, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead. He has power over spirits and nature and sin and death. And all of these things are described as miracles, wonders and signs. And signs point out something to us. And these signs of Jesus' life are pointing you to something this evening. They're pointing you to the fact that he did these things by royal appointment, demonstrating who he is and God's approval of him as he claimed to be the Son of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God by whom the worlds were made, we read. He's a glorious, unique character. Have you ever come face to face with him and his life? Secondly, have you come face to face with his death? Everybody knows that Jesus died. In verse 23, we read that those that Simon Peter's speaking to took Jesus by lawless hands. They crucified him. You will know they put him to death. They were responsible. It was the responsibility of Judas and Herod and Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders and the crowd who cried for the innocent Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified while Barabbas, guilty, murderer, was freed. Yet if you notice carefully in verse 23, you'll notice that while those things are true, there's another side, if we can put it that way, to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That death 2,000 years ago on the cross, the Bible says, was by God's planned, carefully planned intention and foreknowledge. That simply means this, that this death of Jesus was according to God's set plan, God's set purpose. The death of Jesus wasn't a surprise or a mistake. It wasn't plan B because plan A wasn't going very well. Ultimately, the death of Jesus was not the plan of men. Neither was it an afterthought. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was according to God's carefully planned intention. God always purposed from eternity past to send into the world his only begotten Son Jesus, that he would be crucified, that he would offer his life on the cross, a sacrifice for sin, that he would die in our place, that we might come to know the forgiveness of our sins. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is central, you see, to God's working in time with men, women and young people. This death of Jesus at the last week, at the end of Jesus' last week, is what the four Gospels give most of their attention to. One gospel gives 40% of the whole gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. Another gives 60. Another 30, another 50. They focus in, you see, on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to the very first man, Adam, that God made, even to him God promises to send a Saviour. Jesus, who would die on the cross. You see, Jesus' death is no afterthought, no mistake. It's a death in which he lays down his perfect and spotless life as a sacrifice for sin. His death is where he takes upon himself, the spotless, clean, pure Jesus, takes upon himself the filthy sin of his people. And in consequence of that, he faces the wrath of God in his own body on the tree against the sin of his people. Their sin has been credited to him, and that's why he cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there he is being forsaken and punished. Because the sin of all who believe in him was laid upon him. And he suffered the consequences. He turned aside from his people the wrath of God, causing God to show unbounded favour to his people. That's the preciousness of the death of Jesus. I wonder this evening if you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died to pay the price of your sin, that you know this evening that in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. The crowd came face to face with Jesus' life. They came face to face with Jesus' death. Thirdly, they came face to face with Jesus' resurrection. Verse 24, God raised him up. It wasn't possible that he should be held by death. And so you will know that on the third day, on that Sunday morning, when the disciples ran to the tomb, they were met by the angels and told, he's not here, speaking of Jesus, he's not here. He is risen just as he said. Yeah. I mean, the angel was very patient, really. I don't remember Jesus saying that, you know, he will be raised from the dead on the third day. It's what he promised. And you've come to his tomb and he isn't here. The tomb is empty. Mark, a dead body was never produced. Christianity would have died 2,000 years ago if anybody had ever been able to say, well, here is the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ after 3 days. They never produced such. And the Bible explanation of that is, and the Christian believes, it's because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he gave many appearances, which we're going to read of in Acts chapter 1, presenting himself alive by many infallible, convincing proofs. And him standing before his disciples as the risen Lord Jesus Christ transformed their lives. From doubtful, weak, frightened men to men who turned this world upside down by doing what? By preaching Jesus Christ raised from the dead. So this crowd comes face to face with the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible says that that resurrection declares Jesus to be somebody. It's a declaration. We want to hear it. It declares that he is the Son of God with power. It declares that his work done on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin was complete and a success. It declares that everybody who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins is acquitted. If you're trusting this evening in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then the resurrection declares to you that you are acquitted. No more to pay. Your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has been acceptable to God, and God has raised him from the dead. The fourth thing the crowd are confronted with face to face is the exaltation of Jesus. That he rises to the right hand of God to the place of honour and authority, that is given the name Lord, which declares that Jesus Christ is God. And it's from that place in heaven that Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And it's from that place in heaven that Jesus will one day return to this earth as judge of all the earth, to bring to himself all of those who have trusted in him. And to say to those who have not believed the gospel, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Jesus Christ tonight, the Bible teaches, is in the place of exaltation at the right hand of God. Now I gladly bring those things to you this evening. The truth about Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and exaltation. Now you've come face to face with them here this evening, and I wonder what you think of Jesus. Who do you say that he is? How do you respond to what the Bible declares him to be? Because I want you next to notice how the crowd responded, or how some of them responded. First of all, they came face to face not only with who Jesus is, but they came face to face with the truth about themselves. And the Bible says that what unites every one of us under this roof this evening is that by nature we're sinners. We're guilty before a holy God. Not one of us has loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Not one of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. The Bible declares us to all have fallen short of the glory of God, the standard that God requires of me and of you. We've all fallen way short of it. Because by nature we are sinners. And in the crowd that day, as these men and women came face to face with the truth about Jesus, life, death, resurrection, exaltation, so they came face to face with the uncomfortable truth about themselves. And those of us who are Christians here this evening know how uncomfortable that can be. When for the first time we come to see what is true of us in God's sight. And very quickly we see three responses here from some of the crowd. First of all, they are convicted by the truth that they hear. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard the truth about who Jesus Christ really is, when they heard the truth about themselves, they were pierced right at the very centre of their being. It was though when he preached truth to them, Simon Peter got an arrow out of his quiver, put it in his bow, and just shot it straight at their heart, and they felt it. Suddenly the truth of God was impressed sharply at the very centre of their being. You know, it's a little bit like, if we can use an illustration, you know, when the alarm clock rings just awakening you, or do you say, oh, it's time to get up, and it shrills and it awakens you. Well, here this arrow, this truth from Peter, awakened some in the crowd to their sin, to their guilt, and to their shame. And that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already promised to send another comforter and had said, he will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did on this day of Pentecost. He convicted some in the crowd that this is God's perfect word and truth. As a result of that, secondly, we read that they're concerned. They say at the end of verse 37, what shall we do? What this man has just preached to us is true of us. Jesus is who he says he is. We've crucified him in our guilt and shame. God has raised him and made him both Lord and God. What are we to do? And I wonder if you've ever had such a moment in your life. When the truth has dawned, that's what it is, the truth dawns on you that you're a guilty sinner in the hands of a holy and an angry God. It's true. I've ignored it all these years, but it's true. What am I to do? How am I to live? What's my way of escape? I feel something of his judgment and his condemnation. These things are true. What must I do? And when they said to one another, what must we do? Peter answers. And he says, you must repent. You must turn from your sin. You must turn from the way that you're going. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. If you're not converted here this evening, you need to be converted. And conversion involves repenting, a change of our heart and our mind and the very direction of our lives. Turning from sin and self to God. And calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin. And it involves receiving God the Holy Spirit into your life. These people were confronted with the truth about Jesus. Confronted with the truth about themselves. And we read that some of them were convicted and concerned, and they came through to trust Christ. They came to be Christians. The chapter then goes on to tell us how they confessed that newfound faith by being baptized, and how in verse 42 they continued in the devoted things. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The sound, the sight. Peter stands up and explains it by way of this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He preaches the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. And some in the crowd come to face to face with their sin. They're convicted, they're concerned, and they're converted. Now what of you this evening? What of you this evening? I hope you've come face to face with the person of Jesus Christ. I hope in measure you've come face to face with his life, with his death, according to God's carefully planned intention, his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the right hand. Tonight you've come face to face with something of the truth of Jesus and something about the truth of yourself. And my heart's desire for you in prayer is that under God's hand here tonight, you might be convicted. That truth might have come like an arrow to your heart. You might be concerned, in the light of this truth, what can I do? And the answer's the same: repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've done that, like these 3,000 here did, about 3,000 souls, gladly received the message and they were baptized. And if we believe, then we need to be baptized. But that's not the end of it. In a sense, it's just the beginning. We then do need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I'm longing to go on to my third point this evening, but I know it's warm. And I know it's 3 minutes past seven. And so we'll save that for another time. But it is, of course, just to show how the people who were there on the day of Pentecost were there at an annual feast. Because the Old Testament gave three annual feasts, one of which was the Feast of Pentecost. And so year after year, people would arrive in Jerusalem to go to the Feast of Pentecost. Don't worry, you're not getting the whole third point this evening. But they would have turned up year after year after year at the Feast of Pentecost. And they would have celebrated that feast, which was a harvest feast, 7 weeks after they'd celebrated Passover. And of course at Passover they commemorated the Israelites coming out of slavery to Egypt by a sacrificial lamb. The day after they'd remembered that, they then offered a sheaf of barley, the first harvest of the spring. So Pentecost was 7 weeks after the commemoration of the Passover lamb, and 7 weeks after they'd lifted up a barley sheaf. As what's called a first fruit of the harvest. Here's the first one. There's a greater harvest to come. And then they're gathered for Pentecost. So 7 weeks after those two things. And Pentecost was a harvest celebration. The gathering in of the harvest. And part of that harvest was also a first fruits. They lifted up 2 loaves as a wave offering to the Lord. And that was a sign that this was part of the harvest, but there's yet a greater harvest to come. Here's another first fruits. So they were all there at Pentecost, 7 weeks after Passover, 7 weeks after the barley had been waved, at Pentecost celebrating a harvest, when part of that too was a first fruits, when they waved the 2 loaves. Part of the Pentecost feast as well was that God's goodness was to be shared with the poor and the alien and the stranger. They too were to benefit from God's goodness at Pentecost in the harvest. Now just put all those things together in less time than we've got, and you'll see how they were there to celebrate a harvest 7 weeks after they'd celebrated the Passover lamb, 7 weeks after the first fruits of the harvest. They're at this harvest, they offered another first fruit because this was only the beginning of the harvest, and others shared in that harvest out of God's goodness. The Jews also believe that Pentecost was the day in the Old Testament when God had appeared to them on Mount Sinai and given them the law. Now, with the eye of faith, that's wonderful. Because on this day of Pentecost, Jews from every nation under heaven came to the feast 7 weeks after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. They came together at Pentecost 7 weeks after he'd been raised from the dead, and the Bible itself says Jesus is the first fruits of the harvest. He's the first one raised from the dead, but there's going to be many more believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him, who come to faith and are raised. They came together at a harvest. And on that very day, there was a harvest of 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls on this day were ushered into the kingdom. 3,000 souls came to faith in Christ. But that's not the end of the history of God's dealings with mankind. They were just the first fruit. For 2,000 years, a harvest is being reaped as the word of God is preached. Men and women and young people from all over the world are coming to Christ. The day of Pentecost was the first fruit of the harvest. The harvest is still being gathered in. When God spoke from Sinai and gave the law to his people, a short time afterwards, 3,000 died. Here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given, and the gospel is preached, and about 3,000 are saved. And that's the wonderful workings of God. Outsiders are brought in to share in the goodness of God. Jews and Gentiles today are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this day was a wonderful fulfillment of the Old Testament. Not only a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but this celebration of Pentecost, which had been celebrated for generations, was very much of a shadow of what was to come in God's timing in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus Christ came into the world and he lived that spotless and clean life. And he died on the cross as our Passover lamb. And God raised him from the dead as a first fruits. And he ascended to the right hand of God and poured out the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus Christ was preached. And there at Pentecost was a harvest of souls. As men and women came face to face with the truth about Jesus, with the truth about themselves. And there are first fruits. because all over the world, even this evening, men and women and young people are coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're sharing in the goodness of God. They're repenting of their sins and believing in Christ. And the Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the harvest goes on today. And the harvest of believers will grow today. Oh, may it include you. May it include you as you come face to face with Jesus, who died a sacrifice for sin. As you come face to face with Jesus, who was raised from the dead, the first fruits. As you come face to face with Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. As you come face to face with Jesus Christ, whose name means that he will save his people from their sin. Oh, may God so work in you here this evening that you call upon the name of the Lord, convinced and convicted of these things, concerned with your soul's eternal destiny. May you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins here this evening, and be part of this wonderful harvest of undeserving men and women and young people from all over the world who are coming to faith in Christ and who one day will be with him forever. May it please God to work those truths into your life and heart here this evening.